Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we're in the book of Numbers, and we've landed in chapter 13 here. And this is sort of like a two-parter. We've got chapter 13, and this is where the spies are sent out into the land. This is espionage. We've got this, the 12 spies are sent out. They scope things out. They bring back their report. And then there's this big reaction, and you get all of the fallout of this in chapter 14. So this is kind of like part A today, and then we're going to do part B tomorrow. But we can set up a lot of things today, and there's still a lot going on chapter 13, including, you know, just there's all this stuff about the report. Yes, the land is awesome. It's flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean anyway, milk and honey? Is that like something you add to your coffee or is that something else? And also they mentioned the Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? They sound like really big dudes. So there's some very interesting things that happen in this spying out of the land. And we can talk about who some of those spies were and why that's important. And joining us today, we have Pastor Dan Torkelson, who's pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. He's also the first vice president of the South Wisconsin District. Did I get that right? Welcome to the show. Good to have you, brother.
You took it slow and got it right. I am doing fine, brother. How are you?
I'm good. Yeah, you know, it's funny because like on the notes they gave me, they just wrote first VP SWDLCMS. It's a long line of letters. That is who is on today.
it sounds more impressive than it is.
Well, actually, how about you speak a little bit to that? What does one do as the first vice president of the South Wisconsin District of the LCMS?
Oh, that's a good question. I make coffee and drive the district president to his doctor's appointment.
That's right. You fetch the milk and honey for his coffee. Yeah, right.
I may get called in occasionally to represent the district president at various things. I especially enjoy, and I enjoyed it when I was also what we call a circuit visitor. Mm. Prior to becoming a vice president, I enjoy going to churches and helping them work through things. I kind of, I'm wired a little bit toward conflict and trying to help manage and resolve it. Mm-hmm. Which is a big part of, if you take a look at what our district presidents do, and my job description is kind of him in miniature, that's what they do probably 80% of the time. Is they mm-hmm. are helping congregations. They might go to a congregation and celebrate with them too if they have something to celebrate, like a new pastor, or help them through a call process to get a new uh-huh. pastor. But there's a lot of it's no secret that there's a lot of challenges in American Christianity and in our local congregations, and that's why we're there. We're there to provide assistance in those circumstances. Maybe we have to mediate or resolve disputes or things like that. And some of us are just weird enough to enjoy that.
Well, you know what? I really like you saying that. And it's very strangely or providentially even appropriate for this chapter here, right? Because conflict is inevitable in life, and conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. And the problem, right, is when we're all very conflict averse and we take really unhealthy measures to avoid conflict. If we're just so bent on avoiding conflict at all costs, then things just get really nasty really fast, right? But here you have in chapter 13, there are apparently two of the 12 spies that are they're like Pastor Dan Torkelson, and they're wired for conflict, and they're going to say, hey, conflict's not bad when we've got God on our side, and let's go for it. But the other 10 are more conflict averse, shall we say, and that does not work out well.
No, it doesn't. And I have to say that in my own preparation, that's pretty much where my mind has been at. I have looked at uh-huh. some of the other details that you mentioned before, but in terms of actual, if you were to have a conversation over this chapter, you really do need to talk about what I think modern psychology might call the groupthink of it. And and the sin and I guess the sin and righteousness aspects of that. And it is the stuff you do see in congregations or in any organization or group of people. The Bible is proved right here just by our own society. And I loved your intro. You talked about spying and producing reports, and I just was snickering to myself. It sounds like a familiar story, but I just can't place it.
That's right. That's
in
right.
In our own modern world, we won't talk about that. But I just was snickering. That's a great introduction you had.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is like one of the few places in the Old Testament that you get mention of like espionage, and so it's like there it is, right? I mean, the Old Testament just has everything going on in it, you know, and so it's a shame you don't read all this stuff all the time, but. In any case,
it's not real cloak and dagger, that's for sure. Well, it's not. It doesn't seem to be that, but
right. But no, it is like it's like a military kind of. I mean, like I don't know. I mean, maybe it's less like James Bond and it's more like the Marines and they're like in an expeditionary force or something like that, right? I mean,
right.
It's a reconnaissance, maybe, you know. You got these 12 recon guys, but. I mean, in any case, like, you know, you do have this going on and we should talk about like why they're doing that. But before we just dive into this, would you go ahead and say a prayer for us before we get started?
Absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have shown us what is good, especially in Christ Jesus and the milk and honey of the gospel that we receive from his risen hand. And we ask that now as we look at the behavior of the children of Israel in the wilderness as they send this recon team into Canaan to spy it out. Grant us a faith that many of them ended up not having. Grant that even if we have our doubts, we would trust in you and lean on you and follow your leadership wherever you lead us in this life, knowing that we are going to the promised land ourselves, the promised land of heaven, and the new heavens and new earth upon our resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We can get started here in verse 1, and you probably just want to read, just the first couple of verses, because there's a lot of kind of questions that immediately come to the fore, like, hang on, why are they even doing this? So we can just get started with the first few, and then we can get into, like, the listing of the names of who they send, which is significant all by itself. So we can kind of take it in pieces there. So Here's the first chunk in verse 1 through, say, 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Okay, so here you have these first three verses, this is coming up, we should remind ourselves, it's coming up chapter 12, where we had this short chapter, this short scene of Miriam opposing her brother Moses and Aaron just going along with it. And so you have this opposition going on. And even that was following the opposition that you had from the so-called rabble. So this is set in this context of they're in the wilderness of Paran and there's grumbling and discontent and strife, right? Questioning of the leadership. And now you get this command of God to go send spies. So how does that make sense as a response? Like what's going on here? Why is God telling them to send out this reconnaissance?
Yeah, I suspect the focus is to keep them oriented on the goal. They knew that was where they were going. And to get to the wilderness of Paran didn't take, I don't think it took a lot of time. This is sort of what I consider sort of phase one of the whole Exodus still. And that was a relatively quick move to sort of knocking on the doorstep. They are now southwest of the promised land, and they're pretty close to poised to enter. And there's all this grumbling going on, and I think the command to spy out the land is about focusing them on this is where you're going. And they're supposed to, you know, I'm getting a little ahead of the text, but they are supposed to bring back proof of everything the Lord had said
right.
about it to them, which they sort of have to.
Well, yeah, that's right. Yeah, no. So yeah, we're gonna. Right. We should definitely, when we get to what they bring back. So do they follow God's instructions, and do they actually follow it through, or is it kind of, as you were saying, kind of, well, halfway?
Right.
An interesting thing, kind of like you're. I think you're absolutely right. Like, you know, we had in this the last couple of chapters. You know, they take this, like, you know, 3-day march. And then, you know, they wait 7 days while Miriam's outside the camp. They haven't really gone very far. So, you know, they're kind of just already there. And so we're getting very quickly to the question now is going to come in the next couple of chapters. So why do they end up spending 40 years in the wilderness when here they are already? It was just a 3-day trip, you know? I mean, you know, a little bit longer here, a couple more moves in between, but I mean, there they are, just as you were saying, knocking on the door. So the question here still is, you know, so why send the spies? I think what you're saying there, I think it makes sense. You're right, for God to kind of give this as like an allowance towards them in an effort to refocus them, right? Like, hey, like eyes on the prize. Like, what are we doing here? The other thing that's interesting is the ESV actually has a little note on verse 1 or 2 there. And the note points you to Deuteronomy. And if you follow that note, and then as you know, like Deuteronomy, I mean, it's even called Deuteronomy because it's like a re-summary. It's going over it again, a second time, you know, a refresher of what's happening.
For the next generation, it's important to remember that's going over it for the next generation.
Exactly.
My Wednesday morning Bible study, it just started Deuteronomy about 5 weeks ago. And, we did tread through this neighborhood as kind of our discussion toward the end of, I think it was chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, because this subject comes up. And it's funny, this story of the spies in Canaan, it's really the backbreaker, I think, as you know, for the contract with the original generation or the covenant for the
And you get it mentioned in Hebrews too, that don't be like that generation. And it goes back to this is the moment. This is the moment where a whole generation is going to suffer for the sin. It's not just going to be the people who were kind of on the exterior of the camp who got too close to the fire. It's not just going to be, Miriam, this is where it gets really, really big. So very cool that you're going through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just really neat because it's going over it for the second generation, and you get a different perspective, you know, as it is summarizing things for that new generation. And one of the things here, according to the ESV note, is you see here that in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, Moses says to them, "Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let's send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.' The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe." So very interesting. Here it's presented not as like God is commanding, "Hey, go send these spies. You need to do that." But it's more like on the people who are like, "Hey, you know, before we go in, can we just, you know, kind of get the lay of the land and kind of figure, get our bearings? And, you know, I don't just want to jump into this thing." So when you piece those things together then, and see both kind of perspectives, what kind of emerges is maybe this idea of it's really the people who are clamoring for more information, who are getting antsy about like, "Oh, whoa, we're about to go in already. Hang on a second." And God is saying, "All right, well, if you really need to send spies in, okay, do it like this." I don't know. What do you think?
It sounds to me like your description has us a little ahead of where we finished with the text, but he does give specific instructions. And I think the only purpose he really has, God really has, is if you're going to do this, all I want you to do is demonstrate what I've already told you.
Right.
So, like I said, this isn't cloak and dagger. It's not even terribly profound. It's a spy story, and you don't have those too much in the Bible. But the reality is, they're simply supposed to go there and see already what they've been told. And I guess in the context leading up into this, all the complaining and all the insurrection that's going on in the community is fundamentally at its root all about not trusting God in the first place. So God has to make this a little bit more visual and visible to them. That's sort of the way I read it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a really interesting point. You're focusing, you know, and I think rightly that God is saying, hey, just kind of prove that this is this good land that I'm giving to you, right? But like there, like in Deuteronomy, the focus of the people is like, hey, we want to know, like, you know, which routes we should take, and like, you know, we want to know about the cities, right? Like it seems like they're kind of more like, you know, afraid, and they kind of want some kind of tactical edge or something, whereas God is focused on like, hey guys, you're going to win because I'm with you. So how about they'll just bring back some souvenirs and that will just prove how good this is going to be. So, I mean, there's different thrusts. I think you're right to like, why are we doing this? And that has to do with the two different reactions too.
Right. And if you fast forward into Deuteronomy, I think that's a singular concern of Deuteronomy as they are literally knocking at the door. They're on the other side of the Jordan, I think, when Deuteronomy mm-hmm. begins. And ready to cross the river, there are these warnings all along the way. Look, don't worry about how I'm going to do this. You'll defeat Og. You'll defeat all of these mighty kings, and you're just following my lead. And they weren't just defeats; they were routes.
Yeah.
And the whole point of Deuteronomy is learn the lesson that your parents didn't learn. Don't make that mistake.
Yeah, right. And that's what the message is in Deuteronomy, and that's the message in Hebrews. Don't be like that generation that was cut off, and so that gets applied to us. Don't let faith be drowned out by doubt. You know, trusting God and focus on His promises first and foremost. So that definitely applies to us as much as to them. Well, let's go ahead and make sure we read the next part here. We can go ahead and look at the list of the names here before we get to our break. So we read verses 1 through 3. Let's pick it up then at verse 4. And these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vosphi. I can't talk right now.
Vosphi.
Yeah. It's one of those, all these Hebrew words are like, they used to be pronounced one way and then they're pronounced another way.
I'm just glad you're reading it.
I know. Yeah. So it would have been something closer to like, something like, you know, like Vopsi, but it's pronounced usually these days Vopsi. From the tribe of Gad, Goel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua.
Joshua changes his name.
Yeah. Yes. So, mm-hmm. so there's the two things really, I think, that are interesting. Like the first of all is that you get the names, and these are not the same 12 chiefs that presented the gifts when the tabernacle was dedicated. So I know some commentators have said, well, maybe it does say in verse 2, everyone a chief among them. So maybe there's this idea that this is it's not like, you know, the lead guy, but kind of just one of the lead guys. Maybe
part
they're picking
the
some
of,
yeah, yeah. Right. And maybe yeah. they're picking some of the well, yes. But maybe they're picking some of the younger guys, some of the, you know, who might be kind of better at this. And so you get your listing here. And so the names are different, and also the order is a little bit different too. And I don't know if that was something that struck you, but, I mean, like you have it not listed in order of the arrangement of the camp with like, Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, and then Reuben and Simeon and
right.
was Gad. It is kind of closer to birth order, but for some reason here you've got, Ephraim kind of comes up really far ahead in the list. And then Manasseh is listed later and is described as the tribe of Joseph. So like, but yet, you know, we know from reading Genesis, and as we've been talking about so far, we know that Ephraim and Manasseh are both from Joseph. So there's kind of right. like those sorts of details about like the list is kind of interesting. And then at the end, you got this bit about one spy in particular, Hoshea, who has his name changed. So there's kind of two
right.
things there, and I'll let you take one or both of them, depending on
how you want to do this. Yeah, I'll start with Hoshea. I did not put a lot of thought into, truthfully, or study into the whole order of the tribes. I did spend some time with Hoshea and Joshua, and I wonder if the change in name. It doesn't indicate that this happened at this time, as mm-hmm. you know, that Moses decides to rename him as they do this.
Right.
But number one, I think it indicates some sort of relationship that Joshua had to Moses that was probably close. And secondly, I think that the change of the name Hoshea is basically salvation.
Right.
Which is a great name, I guess. But mm-hmm. what he basically does with the name is he adds Yahweh to it. So mm-hmm. it's now the Lord saves. And that sort of specificity was probably very important. He probably had a teaching component to this, a sort of a reminder to everyone who knew Joshua that mm-hmm. that through his name, the Lord saves. And of course, I believe this is the same. I know this is the same root for Jesus as well, for Jesus' name, at least the root is the same. Jesus means he saves. Mm-hmm. And that is basically his earthly name, you know, what his kid friends called him on the playground.
Right.
they didn't call him Christ. They called him Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Mr. Christ. Yeah, no, that wasn't even his last name, right? Growing up, it probably would have been like something like Yeshua Bar Joseph or something like that.
Right. So I think the two things I derive from that is, one, Joshua had a close relationship with Moses. I think Moses probably put some affection into that change of name. And I think, mm-hmm. Secondly, the teaching component of it, so that we're not just talking about salvation, which, you know, on its own without its author and reference could potentially go astray. He wants everyone to know that salvation comes only in Yahweh, who's guiding mm-hmm. them through the wilderness right now. And so, which is an important little note to be mindful of as we continue on with the chapter. With regard to the other part of the discussion, I did not spend a lot of time. You're right. It's an unusual order, and it's not the same people as earlier in the Exodus. And I think pretty much what you concluded is what I would have concluded anyway. We're seeing a little bit of the bureaucracy. That's the lack of a better term. And now they're supposed to spy and then report, and they'll talk about it for 40 years.
yeah, that's right. They'll have the bureaucracy familiar. Will have time to process this and make sure that all the paperwork is done exactly the right way before they do anything. So,
something haunting about this story.
Oh dear, yes. But all right, well, it's about time for our break. But we'll just I want to talk a little bit more about this, but then we'll move on to the rest of it and actually see what happens when the spies go into the land. So everybody hang with us. We're looking at Numbers chapter 13 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
Here is what our listeners are saying about KFUO Radio.
I want to say that I'm very happy that you're on the air. Your theology is excellent. I've been a member of the LCMS for about 18, 19 years, and I still have to get hit up on the side of the head with the gospel. It's a never-ending battle, but thank you for being there. Lord's blessing to you.
To leave a message on the KFUO comment line, call 314-996-1542. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide, KFUO.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're looking at Numbers chapter 13. The spies are sent in, and we have as our guest, Pastor Dan Torkelson, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin, also the first vice president of the South Wisconsin District. A member of the bureaucracy. we were just joking around about that, but no. I mean, we're talking also about conflict and how it is important to, there is a time and a place for everything, right? And there is a time for conflict. And sometimes we go into that conflict, not because we're hot headed, but because we have faith that God's going to see us through the other side of it. And so it's an important vocation. Sometimes that we can like help people through those difficult times. And so we appreciate the work that you do, brother, and everyone in those district offices who do a lot of that stuff for us. So we're turning back to Numbers 13. And if anyone has a question, you can go ahead and call in if you're listening live. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, anywhere, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we were just looking at this list and the list of the names here. And you got the two things. And the first one was, and you were, I think, just totally spot on about this. Moses, he kind of changes his name, or at least kind of like it says like, hey, Moses was going to call him this anyway, of Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now, instead of Hoshea. And you're exactly right. Like Hoshea, the form kind of looks like something along the lines of like he has saved or he saved. Mm-hmm. But that's kind of broad. It's kind of like, well, I mean, who is it? You know, and like you can kind of imagine that there were probably people at the time running around like, you know, like there might have been someone with the name of like, you know, Hoshea Baal, like, you know, Baal has saved, or like Hoshea Ael, you know, which is kind of another word for God, or, you know, there were, and we know like from looking at ancient inscriptions, there were lots of these little things that were added onto names. And so quite possible that Hoshea was kind of a short form. Later on in scripture, we'll see someone actually has the name of like Hoshea, you know, like with that Yah, you know, our hallelujah, you know, like
right.
First part of the name of Yahweh. So, but Hoshea by itself is kind of, you know, vague. And so Moses calls him Yahshua or Joshua, which is just putting that Yah on front. And so instead of, Hoshea, it's Yahoshea, which just turns into, Yoshua in Hebrew.
Yoshua.
Yep. And then, of course, as you were saying, That's what it is in Hebrew here. But then when you get to Aramaic, and particularly Galilean Aramaic, it turns into something closer to perhaps Yeshua, the term which you recognize as Jesus. And so the term there means not just he saved, but Yahweh has saved, attributing the victory in the conflict specifically to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who revealed his name, the name of Yahweh, to Moses there in the burning bush, right? I will be who I will be. Tell them that's my name. So you have this moment of attributing the victory to Yahweh, to the God of Israel. And that might be in some important foreshadowing here, right? That, okay, they're going to go into the land, but remember, the victory is not going to be from anything except for God. It's not going to be because our strategies are so excellent, or because we find the secret shortcut or the hidden, you know, passage or whatever. It's all because of God. And so it's very fitting that you have this mention of the name change before they go in, whether the name change took place exactly then or not, as you mentioned.
Right. And I did do some contextual reading prior to going on the air with you, but the question that's in my head, because I maybe you know this, is this his first appearance? Joshua's first appearance?
So actually the first mention is earlier. We read it in, okay. I think it was actually 11, I think, Numbers 11, if I'm all recalling right. correctly.
I did look there, but I didn't see it.
Well, it happens really fast and kind of out of nowhere. It's there at the end of Numbers 11, and there's the 70 elders that are gathered to assist Moses. And they're at the end, Eldad and Medad, they're two of the elders, but they didn't make it on time to the tent of meeting. Mm-hmm. So they're prophesying just out and about in, you know, among the tents out where people are living. And so there's someone who runs up and tells Moses, hey, stop them. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, it says, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. So there's this actually this mention right there, kind of in a short, very short introduction, that Joshua in particular has a special relationship with Moses as kind of like his assistant. And he's called Joshua there in the third person, but it might be that it's trying to tell us here that he didn't actually start getting called Joshua until this moment here, when he's chosen as one of the spies.
It would appear he's got a closer relationship to Moses than any of the other spies.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps he even has a, you don't want to read too much into the text, but that sort of makes you wonder what Moses had said to him before he left on the expedition.
Yeah, well, I think that's not reading too much into it, though. And in this, so this actually brings us then also to the question of why are the tribes listed like this? Because we've kind of had two different ways of listing the tribes. One that's kind of roughly by birth order, which you see, which always begins with like Reuben and Simeon. Another which begins, which goes according to their marching order. So it would begin with Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And then there's this order, which is kind of neither one of those. And you go with Reuben and then Simeon. And then after that, you go to Judah. And then right after Judah, you go to Ephraim. And that's like never the list anywhere except for here. And so why is that? Well, the interesting thing, it seems like Ephraim's been moved up ahead much earlier than he usually is. Because what does this do? It puts two people right next to each other. It puts from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, right next to, from the tribe of, and then Issachar follows, from the tribe of Joseph, Egal. And then after him, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. So it's very interesting because you have Ephraim and Judah much closer together in this list, which I think is doing a little bit of foreshadowing here. We've talked about it before. Judah and Ephraim end up being the ruling tribes of Israel, Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north. And it's very interesting who are their spies for Ephraim and Judah? It's Caleb and Joshua.
So I don't want to give too much away. Sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I don't want to give away too much, but this is important. It's important that we recognize, okay, Ephraim and Judah are kind of getting a little bit singled out here with Joshua and Caleb, because these two spies are going to be different from all the other ones.
But, right, and Caleb coming out of the tribe of Judah, that did not miss my attention when I first saw it. I had not paid a lot of attention to which tribe Caleb had come out of before, and I realized he comes out of Judah. Well, that's Jesus. Yeah,
that's right.
The lion of the tribe of Judah, and you're right. It's not a terrible surprise when you actually think of the tribes themselves, the fact that they're close together, but the significance of the tribes, that the two spies that are the minority, the faithful minority, come out of these two tribes is not a surprise, truthfully.
Right. Yes. So So it doesn't seem accidental that we have this mention of them. Well, let's go ahead and, you know, we're already talking about, why are these two spies different? And, you know, if someone hasn't heard the story, they're like, well, hang on, what's so special about these spies? Let's go ahead and read the story. Right. And then we'll see why those two spies in particular are significant, Caleb and Joshua. So we just read the names up through verse 16. So we can pick it back up here now in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of that cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Eshcol just means like...
means cluster.
Cluster, right. So you see that, right. and there's a note there. So I'll keep going just a little bit here because we want to get to the full bit about Joshua and Caleb. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. All right, so we'll just pause there, can like read the rest of it here. But so here you've got it. They go up and they do the report. They check out the different areas. There's the Negev. There's the hill country. They go and they bring back some of the fruit, and particularly as mentioned, pomegranates and figs and that cluster of grapes. And they come back and they give their report, and they're basically saying, yeah, it looks like a great place, but there's sort of these really strong people and it looks bad. And the only one who seems to speak up and say, no, let's go for it. Don't worry about that. Have faith is Caleb. So interesting moment here. And Caleb seems to see things differently than the rest.
Yeah. He's a good example of how, we're going to have to get into our group dynamics now and all of that.
yes.
How
okay.
Groups think. But, if I were to take the, if I were to leave this scenario and go into a modern scenario, let's say we're talking about a congregation that's having some troubles and I were to walk in.
Right.
I know one of the first things I've learned to do in meetings like that is look for the most anxious person.
Mm.
You know, and it's not a matter of trying to judge them or anything like that. But the question then becomes, does the group vacillate that direction, or does the group recognize, oh, that person's just anxious and we're not as anxious?
Mm.
And groups can do it either way. You know, but in
right.
this particular case, what ends up happening is that the whole nation vacillates toward the 10. And in this particular case, two of the 12 spies, the majority are anxious. They're anxious about the people they saw.
Mm-hmm.
The land is great, but we don't want to go to war with these people. They're bigger mm-hmm. than we are. They're stronger than
right.
we are. And so what Caleb does is Caleb holds his ground. I think Caleb is he's a true believer going into this, as is Joshua, although Joshua doesn't say anything in this account, which that's interesting. He's silent for the rest of the chapter.
Well, that's a good point you make, though. We know from chapter 14 that Joshua seems to have supported Caleb. You know that because they're treated separately. When we get to chapter 14 tomorrow, we'll see it. Caleb and Joshua are kind of treated like as a unit. So even though here Joshua is not saying anything, this seems, maybe this is kind of like the situation before in the previous chapter, how Miriam was the one speaking out against Moses, but Aaron was just kind of backing her. And so here you've got Caleb who's speaking out in support of, yeah, let's go in. And though he's not mentioned, apparently Joshua supported him, even if Caleb's the one who's kind of front and center here.
Right. You know, whenever you have a group of people and the majority is motivated by fear, you're going to get bad decisions.
Yeah.
And you know, how many times has this happened in Jesus's ministry when I'm tempted to just go to Matthew 16, which is kind of the obvious one. When he first asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? Everyone there has got an answer.
Right.
And then he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And all the rest of them go silent because there are fears involved. They're afraid to answer. And only Peter steps up into the spotlight and says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And this happens a lot, I think, in Jesus' interactions with the disciples and with crowds, is that he might be talking to a lot of people, but he only gets one person to say the right thing or respond in faith. So that's why this is such a great chapter. It's a marvelously human chapter in the sense that Israel behaves the way you can clearly see we all behave sometimes when we're in groups. We get caught up into the mindset of the group. Sometimes it's called the mob mentality, but it doesn't always have to end up in a mob. It's just that when everyone's thinking the same thing, you sometimes need that one or two who we sort of think of them as crazy and too outside the box, but in this particular case, Caleb's not crazy. He's just faithful. He has been, you know, Yahweh got us this far. Why do we think he's not going to take us any farther? And look what Yahweh did along the way. I mean, I think all of that's preloaded into what he says.
Mm-hmm.
But the second half of what he says, for we are well able to overcome it, that's where you hear all that preloaded stuff, the Red Sea, the amazing stuff at Sinai, water from rocks, bread from heaven.
Right.
And what we have to be careful to do when we read Numbers 13 is we have to be very careful to not cop an attitude that says, well, what was wrong with them?
Right, right. We would have done differently. Why were they like that? It's so obviously wrong.
Luther preaching to his church on Christmas, you know, well, if we were at the end, we'd have given up our room. No, you wouldn't have.
yeah, that's right.
The problem with this story is in its humanity and the fact that when the group is thinking a certain way, it's actually just very easy to join the group. And the number one reason we do it is out of fear.
Yeah, and that's really interesting. And like, I forget. I remember I was reading something, and there was another name given for it. In what I was reading, it wasn't like a groupthink or mob mentality. It was something I think had to do with like the word like observer or something like that. But basically, like the paradox is like basically if there's a group of people who see something that looks wrong, the more people that are present, the less likely any of them are to intervene or to speak out or to change anything. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Because, and the thing is, you know intuitively what this is like, right? And the example, I was talking about this with my wife, Gabby. It's like at Costco, how there's always one line that's like way short. And you like, whether that's like to get gas or like to check out, there's always one line that's like, much shorter, and you're thinking to yourself, you come up, you're like, well, why would that line be short? I guess there's something wrong with it, because if there weren't something wrong with it, why would there be all these people not going to it? You know, clearly I should just follow and get in one of these longer lines here, because something's up with that short line, right? But yeah. The thing is,
exit lane 2 miles ahead of the exit.
Yeah, exactly. Everyone does that though. Everyone has that same reaction. Like, well, all these other people surely would have done something if there were something, you know. And so everyone just thinks that, and then so the end result is there's these kind of ridiculous inefficiencies. Of course, like what you got to do is like, or, you know, like when you're out driving, it's like, no, just actually use the lane that's like empty, and like, let's not like, you know, prematurely create a traffic jam, or no, actually we just need to say something. And so, yeah, there is this, this kind of thing that just happens to us, right? It happens to all of us. It's just part of human nature. But here Caleb goes and speaks out, and it is interesting because, you know, here is Caleb of the tribe of Judah. This is the tribe that's going to produce the royal family of Judah, the line of David, the line that will lead to our Lord Jesus, who is the king who inherits the throne of David and is greater than David. And so this is our Lord's, you know, relative here, Caleb. And then you've got, you know, with him, as we see then from like we were saying, chapter 14, with him is Joshua, of the tribe of Ephraim, the other will become the other ruling house over the people, whose name is the same name as our Lord himself. So, I mean, it's amazing, but like Caleb and Joshua, Judah and Ephraim are together prefiguring the king, the Messiah, who will rule, not just the south and not just the north, but even not even just the whole people of Israel. But as it says in Matthew 28, all nations. So you have this prefiguring, and the prefiguring is done in their confidence and in their faith, in that confidence and faith that, you know, we have the God who saved us from Egypt. Of course, we've got more than what we need to take these Canaanites. And so similarly, our Lord Jesus, you know, said, yeah, you know, that this is who my God, this is who my Father is. And, you know, he will even rescue me even from death. And so he did. And that's what we celebrate.
The pastor in me is just observing as well that you have this ratio of 10 to 2, essentially, 10 who are driven by anxiety. And in a situation that does pose some uncertainty, there's going to be fear. And we live in a fearful age right now. And I think if we as Christians can draw anything from this, if we participate with the fear and the anxiety, it doesn't necessarily say we're being all that faithful or trusting in God. I think sometimes Christians do well, especially in a nervous age, to be the unanxious person in the room. Caleb is, in one sense, he looks quite courageous. But I think more than anything, it's just he trusts his Lord, and we need to do that too. The world might be falling down around us. We don't necessarily do any good for the situation by joining in with all the anxiety.
Definitely. And actually, we have a time for a quick question here along the lines of Caleb here. So we've got Mike on the line, a question or a comment about Caleb. Hi, Mike. Good to have you calling in today. So what are you thinking about Caleb?
Well, thanks. Well, I was going to say in the book of Exodus, also in the book of Joshua, that they knew that the Canaanites were going to be driven out by hornets. So that's probably why he was so confident, why Joshua was quiet.
Okay, so in particular, you're just looking to the broader context that, that they're driven out by hornets, you were saying?
Yeah, that's what God told Joshua, and then that, that he was going to drive them out with hornets.
Right, yes. But so, yeah, like we've been saying, it's he's confident because God, who has supernatural power, right, is going to be the one fighting for them. It's not like they're going to have to overcome this enemy by themselves. So that he's not looking at the numbers. He's looking at who's on their side. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you okay, very much, Mike. Right, exactly. Let's see here. Pastor Torkelson, did you want to add something really quick? We only have like 30 seconds here, but go ahead.
No, I just think you hit it on, the head. We have a, as long as we have that short of a period, I'll just sum it up. We have a God who's been good and gracious to us, who has given his one and only son and the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's already defeated our greatest enemies, and we don't need to worry or be anxious about any of our enemies because God has already dealt with them.
Amen. Amen. So, yeah, it's just it's going back to Joshua's name, right? Like, where's the salvation coming from? Look exactly to the God of Israel. It's the one who rescued us from Egypt. It's Yahweh. It's none other than him. Well, thank you very much for joining us, brother. Numbers 13, like it's kind of two parts. So we'll have to just finish kind of the thought here with Numbers 14 tomorrow. But thanks for coming on and looking forward to having you on again.
I enjoyed it. I look forward to it, too.
Thanks, brother. Everybody, that was Pastor Dan Torkelson, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church, North Prairie, Wisconsin, also the first vice president of the South Wisconsin District of the LCMS. Let me really quick just read the last few verses before we sign off for today. We stopped at verse 30, so Caleb gives his confident vote of confidence in the Lord, and then this is what happens following in verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So we'll just have to talk next time about who these Nephilim are, but not the first time they're mentioned in the Bible. So kind of an interesting thought right there. But yes, there's this division of 10 to 2, the 10 who are going with the anxiety and the fear and the group think, like Pastor Torkelson was saying. But then there's these two who are prefiguring our Lord Jesus, who have this voice of confidence and faith, not because they think that they're so strong and the numbers are on their side. No, because they know who's fighting for them. And that's the example that we have. And more than that, we're saved by our Lord's confident and victorious action, saving us on the cross and through the empty tomb because of his confidence. So thanks, guys, for reading the Bible with us together today on the Numbers chapter 14 next time. We thank the LCMS Office of National Mission, our producers, and as well as our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Until next time, peace.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.